Welcome Pastor Mike this morning as he gets into the book of Revelation.
Amen. Good morning. Revelation chapter 2. Did anybody else bring a revival towel besides me? Okay, just want to make sure. I do this because it gets humid and hot. We are starting the seven churches of Revelation, and you'll notice that when Jesus talks to him, he says, "Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It's not singular, it's plural. So that means that the churches of Revelation, that they were to glean from every letter, even though it wasn't specifically said, spoken to them. So each one had a specific word, but they all were supposed to learn from the word. And also, my belief is that just like the rest of the New Testament, that the revelation is throughout all time. So we learn, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to Echo Hills. So as we are unpacking the seven churches, if there's any portion or time in which something brings conviction or something brings like there's awareness that you go, oh my, and you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, just do what Jesus says to do. Respond by repenting. And repent, and we're going to go through these words as well. The other thing I want to do is I want to give you, and Marnie, do you have, Marty Solomon, do you have that slide for me? I'm trying to give you resources because I'm not trying to tell you what to think. I want to teach you how to think. So if you disagree with something, fantastic. That's awesome. Why? And that's the idea of studying the Word of God that we might be able to grow, strengthen in the Word. It is the Revelation is the book of revelation of Jesus. It is not trying to predict who the Antichrist is. So when Jeff said, I'll tell you, I don't know. But unless you pay $19.95 a month, and then for you special people, I'll give you that insight. But there's a man by the name of Marty Solomon. Some of you know his name, and he has a podcast called Bema, B-E-M-A, and you just go on your app on your phone, you can go on your computer, and just type in Bema podcast, and what you'll find, he's got studies going back to Genesis chapter 1, but if you want a great historical setting for the seven churches, go to that podcast, because it really puts into context what John is writing to the churches. We don't have time for that, but let me just equip you with, just listen to those seven historical facts of the seven churches, and it is amazing. I've listened to it a couple times, and it's one of the best I've ever seen. Also, there's a guy, Mike Wagner, he has a YouTube channel, and he explains the different theological stances and why they come to that degree. So amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, preterist theory, partial preterist, just some great resources out there. And so if you need more, let me know and I will help you with that. So let's pray. Jesus, we need your wisdom and we need you, Lord, to reveal your word to us, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we read your word, you promise that there's a blessing to those who read it, who hear it, and take it to heart. So we're expecting a blessing from you today as we open up the revelation in Jesus' name. Would you say yes and amen? Revelation chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 together and receive a blessing from the Lord. So here we go. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, remember, because of he's walking amongst them. I know, you'll see that through every church. I know exactly what's going on. Echo Hills, he walks amongst us, he walks in ours, and he knows everything that's going on in your life. There's nothing hidden from him. And so he wants everybody to know, I'm not in heaven just kind of going, hope it works out. He is walking amongst us every moment of the day, and he says, I know. Okay? I know your deeds. These are great. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Let's pause there. We're going to get to the yet in verse 4. So Ephesus, during this time, was a city of about 250,000 people. It's a huge city for an ancient city because most were pretty small. They didn't have the resources to be able to grow a city this size. It was at the center of three major trade routes, and also at the mouth of a river to the Aegean Sea. So there was trade was coming from all over the world in and through Ephesus, and it was a church of great, a city of great wealth, great power. It was a huge city where money was just everywhere. There was polytheism, so many gods, so we'd have the emperor cult there. There'd be the Zeus and Apollos and all that stuff. But the mega church of Ephesus was Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility. And so since we have children in the house today, we're just going to let it know that she was a goddess of fertility. So it was a highly sexualized city. That part of the worship, it was highly sexualized. And so this was the mega church. It was the seventh wonder of the world when it was built. It was this amazing temple that was right in the heart of the city that brought in tons of money for craftsmen and tons of money for the city. As people would come in to do trade, they would go there to the temple and they would also leave with artifacts, as we find in Acts chapter 19, artifacts of silver. And so this was a city that was great wealth and great idolatry. Okay, so in Acts chapter 18, Paul with Priscilla and Aquila, they go to Ephesus, and Paul goes into the synagogue, and he stays one day, and he teaches, and the people of the synagogue said, will you come back, or will you stay? And Paul says, if I can, I will. And we find in Acts chapter 19, he comes back, and he begins to preach in the synagogue, which was his custom as he would go into a city, and people were coming just from everywhere as Paul was preaching about Jesus in the synagogue. Well, the religious leaders got disturbed by that and began to oppose Paul, and it's called the Way. And so Paul went next door to Tyrannus. It was a lecture hall. And for 2 years, Paul preached every day, and people from all over Turkey would come and they would preach, so that Acts 19 says that all of the provinces heard the word of God because Paul stayed 2 years in Ephesus and preached. It was a huge, huge thing. That it wasn't just Ephesus, but it was all the church, all the cities around that Paul was able to impact with the gospel. Also, Paul would send evangelists like Epaphras was a guy who would go to these cities and they would establish the church in these different cities. So the seven churches that we find written by Jesus, these seven churches were impacted by Ephesus. That Ephesus was the hub, and then all these evangelists would go and plant churches throughout Turkey. There's more churches in that Jesus doesn't talk to, but Ephesus was this church that Jesus commends them for, that wasn't just a one building church. It was a city church that was serious about evangelizing the world. And so they worked hard to push forward the gospel. They worked hard to push forward into the city. It's also important that we really pay attention to the commendation that Jesus gives to them, because Jesus is not going to tell them this: I commend you for that, yet, so you need to stop this and do this. Jesus is saying, you need to keep this going, but we're going to deal with your motive here in chapter 2, verse 4. So, as Jesus is commending the people, and he is talking to them, here's what he says to them. And he says in verse, I know your deeds and your hard work. So, as he's talking to them, this idea of hard work and your deeds means it's exhaustive labor. That the church of Ephesus was working working with exhaustion. They were faithful to continue to present the gospel, to push the gospel forward, to make the gospel alive in their city, to witness Jesus Christ. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, it's the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. They were testifying to Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, not only in Ephesus, but they were spreading the gospel throughout all of Turkey. And they were a church that was doing amazing evangelistic work throughout the region. And Jesus says, I want to commend you for this. You're doing well here. They worked hard. They also were bearing patiently with the suffering of being a Christian in Ephesus, because they were going to get major pushback from the religions, especially Artemis. They were going to get major pushback from these different religions because this polytheistic society did not want just one God. They had multiple gods. And so when they came evangelizing the city, evangelizing the region, they were getting major persecution back from the community and back from the region. And yet they patiently endured. They didn't give in. They didn't quit. They didn't stop. They didn't say, hey, this is too much. They kept going with the evangelistic message that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, let me take a breath. Everybody okay? Okay. Jesus goes on to say that they had, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. Here's the other thing. They were very much into doctrinal purity and orthodoxy. That these were people that would listen to someone who was teaching, and if it didn't line up with what Paul had taught them, if it didn't line up with the scriptures that Paul had given them from the Old Testament, the church of Ephesus were phenomenal at saying, this is false teaching. You are not, we are not going to listen to you. We are not going to accept you into our fellowship. We are not going to listen to what you're teaching. And they resisted allowing false doctrine to come into the church, which was very susceptible, especially in the Gentile portion of the church. Because the Jews had the Torah, the Old Testament, from which Paul would teach from to prove that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Gentiles had these polytheistic gods, and so they had no theological foundation to be able to compare with what Paul taught and what these false prophets taught. And so they were very susceptible to people coming in the name of Jesus or in the name of God and speaking false doctrine. And Paul said in Acts 20, 26, I believe, he said as he's leaving Ephesus and he's saying goodbye to the elders, he says, when I go, there are going to be ferocious wolves that are going to come into the church. They're going to try to divide you. And Paul was right, because that's exactly what happened. These false prophets began to come into the church, but the church said no. They resisted them, and they said, we will not accept false teaching in our midst. We need to be able to say that too. Whether you click on YouTube, can I just say this real quick? Let me just give a parenthetical pause. Jesus said the greatest way to tell if a person is false or true is by the fruit of their life. That's why I'm very cautious who I allow to speak into my life, who I don't know the fruit of their life. So I listen to multiple teachers. I'm all the time listening to different people on YouTube. I'm listening to them. But the main thing is this. Not that they can even do miracles or healings. That's not what I look for. I look for the truth and the fruit of how they live. That's why it's important, dear ones, I believe. One of the reasons why it's important to be a part of a fellowship is that we have to live this out in front of you all the time. So we're going to be back next week. If we say something that's wrong from the scripture, you've heard Jeff and I say this, will you forgive us? It's not because we're trying to do something wrong, but maybe our learning hasn't reached a place yet. Maybe we have misspoken out of passion, and so we come back and say, will you forgive us? Why? Because we have to live this in front of you and not just talk to you about it. Right? That's what we do as shepherds. And so that's why we're part of a family, that we learn to grow together. So, on all accounts, this looks like the church that everyone wants to be a part of. On all accounts, this is the place where they are busy with activity for God. They're doctrinally pure. Their orthodoxy is in place. This is a church that is aggressively evangelizing the world. This was a church that everyone would say, man, that's the church you want to go to. If you want to go to a church, that's the place. Look what they're doing. But here we got a problem. We're going to get in verse 4. From its inception in AD 52 to now it's AD 96, though they have been advancing the gospel for these 40 plus years, something had begun to change in them. And Jesus, who knows everything about his church, who commends them for this, he has this word, yet. And we need to pause and watch and hear what he has to say. What the Spirit is saying to the churches, we need to listen and see if there's something here that we need to pay attention to in our own life. Nothing is hidden from Jesus. Nothing is hidden. And so what is he going to say now to this amazing church? And will you read with me in verse 4? And if you've read the Revelation, many of you already know what it says. But let's go after it. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus quickly transitions from commendation that has great value and meaning. Think you're about the church of Ephesus, and here's the letter from Jesus Christ himself speaking to you, and he begins by saying, man, I commend you for this. You're awesome. They're looking at each other going, yeah, man, this has been hard. This has been hard, but man, we have stayed true to the word. Yeah, we've stayed true to evangelizing. Yeah, we've done this. And think of the joy, the glow that would be in the midst of these people as this letter is being read to them, and then the reader pauses and says, yet. And we need to pause as well. And what Jesus begins to talk about was not all the activity they are doing for him, but he now begins to deal with the motivation of why they're doing this for him. And what he confronts with them, that from when Paul wrote the letter to Ephesus, it was AD 60. So let's say 36 years now after Paul writes this letter, something had begun to slowly change in the midst of this church. That though their orthodoxy was right, now instead of being a loving community where they would love each other, now they became rigid people who were more concerned about right doctrine than they were with right relationships. So what is the great sin they've committed? What gross act of rebellion are they a part of? None of these. It's much worse. Their decay of love is the decay of that without which all other graces are nothing. Without love, none of this is going to work. Do you guys remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, where Paul says, and let me give kind of a loose, I try to quote it from mine, but mine's not what it used to be. I thought you might have had it up there. I was going, wow, that'd be awesome. Paul says, if I could speak in the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I could understand all mysteries and prophecies, and if I had the faith to move a mountain, or say to a mountain, be removed, and it's removed, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I were to give all my possessions away to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. That Paul recognized, and in fact, I want to just kind of throw this in a little bit. It's my belief. You don't have to believe that or not, but it's just kind of my supposition, if you will, that if you read Paul's letter to Ephesus in chapter 1, chapter 3, his prayer for them, one of his prayers is that they would know how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ. That they would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that all the saints would know this. And as you read his letter, he keeps talking about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, you see this love thing that Paul is constantly writing about. And it could be that Paul, when he wrote AD 60, had this inclination that the church was going to be theologically sound, but they were going to be challenged by loving each other. So what was Paul praying for them? What did Paul keep writing for them? In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, when I first heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stopped thanking God for you, remembering my prayers. That Paul seems to be constantly saying to them, love, love each other, love each other, love each other, love each other. Because here is what I have spoken about for many years and I want to present to you again, is that the love that you have for God is directly reflected by the love that we have for each other. That if you really want to know how much you love God, how well do you love each other? And Jesus is dealing with this church that was doing this amazing work. Yet the love had deteriorated. So in their desire for sound teaching and resulting actions taken to exclude all imposters, it created a climate of suspicion in which brotherly love could no longer exist. So now instead of looking at doctrine and if something's in error, now they became suspicious of each other. Now they became suspicious of anyone. And you know what? You can't really have a deep love for each other when you're suspicious of the person in your house, when you're questioning their motives, when you're internally dealing with the suspicion about why do they say that, or why do they do that, or why they... When I say I can, it means I'm actually going to do it. It doesn't mean I need your... But I've just decided not to do that. So now instead of their desire for doctrinal purity, it created rigid orthodoxy. Good works and pure doctrines are not adequate substitutes for rich relationships of mutual love shared by persons who have just experienced the redemptive love of God. Dear ones, Jesus did not say, the world will know you're my disciples because you got your theology correct. And I'm a person who is strong on getting your theology correct. But if we think that's going to win the world, it's not going to work. I was on a flight from, are you going to wave the flag? Okay, you can say no. I was on a flight from Lewiston to Salt Lake City, you know, that connecting flight to wherever. And I sat down and this pretty good sized man came sit next to me. And as I do, I strike up a conversation. Drives my family crazy. But I always think, maybe God wants me to have one of those testimonies like all the evangelists do where they got to witness and have the word of the Lord. And it's never happened for me. And I'm going to try. I'm going to keep trying, right? So I'm sitting this guy, and so we started talking. It was very nice. So what do you say? What do you do for a living, right? And he goes, well, I'm a pastor in our valley. Well, so am I. How cool that is. And so where do you pastor? So he was in Clarkston. And so he began to tell me about his heart to win the valley. And he wants to start a school so that they can disciple children in the ways of the Lord. And I'm going, this is great. Awesome, awesome. And so along the conversation, then he says to me, he goes, well, you know, technically I'm not allowed to talk with you. And I said, really? Why is that? He goes, well, I'm part of an organization of about 15 churches throughout the United States, and we all agree on the same doctrine. We all have the same beliefs. We have all the same thinking on the scripture, and I don't know what your beliefs are. So because I don't know what your beliefs are, I don't trust you, and I can't talk with you. And I said, okay, so I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe, you know, la, la, la. I did all this stuff. And I said, and we still can't talk? He goes, no. Okay, then. And for the rest of the flight, it was an awkward, silent moment. Because though I am a follower of Jesus Christ just like he is, because he doesn't know what my full doctrinal stances are on things, we can't have fellowship. Church of Ephesus. So, dear ones, we need to be theologically sound, absolutely, but not at the expense of relational separation. I had the opportunity to speak at John Stroop. He's his retirement, and he's the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church. He retired. And so I was one who got invited to speak at a Baptist church. And I get up, And I said, I want to, John, I love you. And he's crying, I'm crying, and John, I love you. And then I said, I love John Stroop. First time I met him, he's a great guy, but we got a problem. He's a Baptist and I'm a Pentecostal. We got an issue. I begin to talk to the church of this, that God loves doctrinal distinction. He loves variety in his church. He loves that we have various ways of living, and not anti-Bible, not anti-God, but he loves diversity, right? But when our diversity separates us from the command, the doctrinal has to go, and the command has to rise. And the command is this: I've been studying this verse for 10 years. It is my life verse, and I'm still learning how to live it and understand it. Jesus said, this is the command I give you. And if you've been around, you know what I'm going to talk about. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you. As I have loved you, love each other. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. This is not a suggestion. This is not a debate. It is the command of Jesus Christ for everyone who calls him as Lord and Savior. You and I do not have an option. We are to love each other and learn how to love each other. And I can tell you, we can let the city know the reality of Jesus Christ if we just did this one command. Amen, Mike. Thank you. Thank you. No, really. No, don't say anything. I thank you for that. Oh, I said it. Never mind. This is huge, dear ones. And we're going to look at the warning that Jesus gives the church if they don't follow his command. So also, this is a reference to their inner devotion to Christ that characterized their earlier commitment, like the love of a newly wedded bride for her husband. So loving devotion to Christ can be lost in the midst of active service. There is the commitment to serve, endure, keep doctrinal purity, but the reason why becomes clouded. They had let go. They had permit to depart. They released their first love. And as the New Living Translation says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. And the result was this, the distinguishing mark of the church, loving each other, began to fade. And as a cooling off, the personal love for God inevitably results in the loss of harmonious relationships within the body of believers, all the while maintaining purity of doctrine. Dear ones, I've been married, my wife and I, she was 16, I was 15. She's a little bit older than 16, and I'm 59. We have been together all this amount of time. And you know what? That kind of love doesn't just happen. It's hard work. The rewards of it are amazing. But you just can't be married this amount of time and have a deep love for each other without working hard for it. Amen. Bride of Christ, for us to love each other as the way Jesus commanded is hard work. Forgiving each other, being patient with each other, still communicating with each other, talking through situations, walking through difficult stuff, that is what Jesus demands of his church, that we just don't attend, go to the same building, but we change our schedules, we change our lives, we change whatever we have to learn how to love each other deeply. And not just, as John says, let's don't work love with word or tongue, but in actions and in truth. That we are to be a people that learn to love each other deeply. And that's hard work. I'm going to say it anyways. It's easier just to go, I'll go to another church. It's easier to say, I got offended, I'm going somewhere else. And just give it another year, and you'll be offended there, and you'll go somewhere else. And you get offended there, and you'll go somewhere else. And you get offended there, and you'll go somewhere else. And finally, and what I've heard too often now, I just won't go to church. I'm just going to watch something on TV. And it's like Jesus is going, no, no, no. That's not what my body's about. My church is about learning how to love each other like in a marriage where you stay for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. And those are not multiple choices. And I get it. There's times where the Lord leads you somewhere else. We want to bless that. We want to honor that. We want to say yes and amen to that. But if people leave because you're offended, dear ones, you're missing out on the very command of Jesus and the blessing that comes from it. Because Deb and I, in our years of ministry, we've had people who have hated us. And we've worked through situations. We got one lady in Vegas. When we arrived, she just didn't want anything to do with us. And what did we do? We loved her. We loved her. We loved her. And right now, years later, still, she's our number one intercessor. And she's in Vegas and she goes, oh, kids. She called me kid. Yay. Kids, I pray for you all the time. I believe in you. And it's like, oh, thank you, Nancy. Thank you. But it didn't start out that way. It started with the hard work of learning how to love each other. Listen, as Jesus is talking to his church about this, it's not like when a couple first gets married. Okay, after sexual intimacy, what do you got? Well, kids, yeah. And I got to be careful, okay? I know kids here. But here's the thing. It's the hard work. I've watched a number of romantic movies where, you know, the guy and the girl, and they're supposed to be together, and everyone, you know it, you feel it, and she's about to get on the plane to leave him forever, and he busts through, and at the last minute, she sees him, and she turns, and they love each other, and the movie ends. I want to see 5 years later when he's put on 20 pounds, right? And she's got the two kids working a job, and they got a mortgage, and all the pressure. Let me see how it's working then. Not just the romantic, I love you. You know, the Hallmark movies. If you watch Hallmark movies, you need deliverance. You really do, right? You need to be set free. Let me just tell you what it is right now. The girl will kiss the guy, or the guy will kiss the girl. She's been hurt, or he's been hurt. And now somehow at the very end, you're just waiting for the kiss. That's all you're waiting for, right? And who? It's the same story. Oh, don't we see that? Am I taking stupid pills? This is the movie over and over and again. Come on, you know it's true. Now, if you love Hallmark, God bless you. But we're going to have deliverance after the service. So anyways, Jesus is trying to teach not a love of feeling, but a love that says, I'm committed. And you and I, listen, I can't be committed to Jesus and not be committed to you. Because John says, anyone who says, I love God, but hates his brother is a liar and the truth is not in him. Listen, the word hate doesn't mean I despise you. The word hate means I love you less. Let that sink for a moment. I love you less. And God says to us, do you want to really love me? Look around. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to be patient, to be kind, to hold no records of wrongs. A love that always hopes and always trusts and always believes. 1 Corinthians 13, that's not just for a wedding. It's how we are to live. And the church of Ephesus, this began to fall and fade. And Jesus says, I love you enough to tell you this isn't going to work. So he gives them some imperatives. He gives them three R's. Remember, repent, and then redo. Remember when love abounded in the congregation like a newlywed couple? Remember how love was the focus? Anybody get saved during the Jesus movement? Gosh, man, there was like these hippies that showed up in our church, and they just wanted to love. They just wanted to love. Why do you think there was such a great revival in the United States? It was because it was built on love. Remember when you first came to Christ and all your sins were forgiven? And you just remembered, I'm a new creation? Do you remember what it felt like when you knew all the stuff that we did has been forgiven and Jesus Christ loves you? Do you remember the first time when someone said to you, hey, Jesus loves you, and it made sense and it resonated and you go, he does, yeah. And he wants to have a relationship with you and you go, I want it. And you begin, Jesus come into my heart. And there was this love. I remember when I first got saved, and I've been raised in church my whole life, but I finally got saved about 18. And I played the drums and I served. That's where our family, we were 3-4 nights a week. We were serving, but I had not come to faith. And then I'm in church and I remember, man, I looked at people and, oh man, God loves you and God loves me. And boy, we're just all, let's have a kumbaya moment and hug each other. It was so great. It was beautiful. It was just, and then you get hurt, you get wounded, you get jaded. And all of a sudden that just open love becomes, well, I'm going to be careful now. I'm not going to be as loving. I'm going to be more cautious. I don't know if I can trust you. And I'm going to kind of keep you at bay until you, and Jesus goes, hold on. There's some wisdom in that. But if that keeps us separated, that's got to go. Remember, and Jesus says this, you've fallen from a great height, not theologically, but relationally. Look how high you've fallen from that place of love. Look how high you've descended from that place of love. They had faithfully stayed the course, yet the one they loved, Jesus, had been lost, and therefore their love for one another had been lost as well. I have been a Christian for a long time. I am finally old enough to be able to say, I am an old Christian. But my love for Jesus should be deeper and wider than it was at 18. My love for Jesus and his people should be greater than when I first started. My love for Jesus, it doesn't get stale or doesn't get old, because your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. I got to move. Just for your own, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, if you're taking notes. And 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Oh, let me just read this one. This is beautiful. This really ties in with what we're doing at Echo. Paul says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See the motive? Faith, hope, and love. Echo Hills, what are we building on? These three remain. Faith, hope, and love. They're eternal. Secondly is to repent. Let me just read this so that I can follow along well with my own notes. Repent suggests a continuing attitude and a decisive break. Bear in mind the loving relationships you once enjoyed and make a clean break with your present manner of life. Turn around and make the focus on Jesus and do it vigorously. This involves changing schedules, habits, commitments, whatever it is, in order to restore intimacy. Whatever you have to do to restore intimacy with Jesus and each other, do it right now. And do it with all you've got. This is not something we can put to the side and say, oh, I'll get to it. Jesus is saying to the church of Ephesus, he who has an ear, let him hear. Do this right now. If you've got to change your schedule so that you go back to that times of devotion and prayer with him. If you've got to change habits and commitments, do it right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till you get around it. Repentance means I see it and I'm going to do it right now. And then redo. Do the things you did at first. Go back and do the things. Notice that there's no qualifier that speaks of feelings. It's a decisive choice to actively do these three things together. Listen, in a world that says, I don't feel like it, Jesus doesn't need you to feel like it. He needs you to obey, and then the feelings will come. Obey first, and then feelings will follow. Don't wait for feelings to obey. Obedience doesn't matter how I feel like it. Obedience comes through a relationship where I trust you, God, and I'm going to do it. Now, here's verse 5. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Where the simple love of Jesus goes, so goes the light. Without first love, service becomes lifeless, routine, or even drudgery. Endurance becomes joyless. Orthodoxy becomes narrow-minded, nitpicking legalism. And without first love, hatred of the practice of the Nicolaitans become hatred of the Nicolaitans themselves. Can I say something to you right now? I hate some of the decisions that our leaders are making in our government. I hate it. I hate that in some places they're doing, after 28 days, a baby can still be killed after being born. I hate it. But when that hatred becomes personified, there's something wrong with me. I can hate policy, I can hate procedures, I can hate a lot of stuff. But when I direct it toward a person, now there's something wrong in my heart. Because now I'm hating a person, not just the practices. Quiet on that one. And that's okay. And here's the point. Jesus says, I'll remove your lampstand, the menorah. The lampstand represents his witness to a community. His lampstand represents the light to Ephesus and beyond. And Jesus said, if we don't repent and restore first love, I am taking your witness for me and I am putting it away and you will no longer be my witness. And the scary part is, you can still go to church. You can still sing the songs. You can still give the money. You can still do the programs, but you're no longer his witness. I cannot tell you how many times I've wept over this verse. Not out of fear, but out of a reality. Jesus, don't let me or Echo Hills ever be that church that we still go through the motions, but we're really not a witness to the community. I have prayed for all of us multiple times that God, whatever judgment he needs to bring to Echo Hills Church, he brings it. By the way, you're welcome. Because the seriousness of this, the weightiness of this, that when Jesus said, I command you, love each other as I've loved you, we can hear those words and go, yeah, okay, and then go outside and just rip people apart. And it's like, wait, hold on. Do you understand the ramifications that if we don't do this, we're just a building with people sitting inside of it. And I would rather go fishing. I'd rather watch football on Sunday mornings. I would rather not go camping. No, I wouldn't do that ever. There's so many other options that I would rather do. If all we're doing is singing the songs and playing the music and having the and doing that and having the breakfast, all that stuff, without saying, Lord, I'm taking serious the command. I must learn how to love you. And then that love is expressed through each other. Because the solemn warning is this: I will do this because I'm the one who walks among the churches and I have the right to do whatever I want. Now, Echo Hills, I do not believe we're here. Echo Hills, I don't believe, I've never felt God saying, this is Echo Hills. But I want to have an ear to hear. I never want to turn off and over time just go, we're okay. I'm always listening to the Spirit. Lord, is this me? Is this me? Is this us? I want to hear what you have to say. I've never once heard the Lord rebuke you and say, Mike, Echo Hills, I'm about to remove you. Never heard that. But we need to take this solemn warning to heart and not minimize our love for him that's revealed by the way we love each other. That might mean you need to go take somebody to lunch who you sat across the room for 5 years and you still don't know their name. Take them to lunch. Hear their story. How can I pray for you? Just begin learning. How can I pray for you? I will pray for you. There's a guy in our church that every Monday I put his name, my calendar goes off. I promised him for a year I'm going to pray for you every Monday morning. And I put it on my calendar every morning I pray for him. I intercede for him by name. Every morning, he and his family, every morning. Why? Because of love. Love says love demands something from us, dear ones. Love requires something of us. And many times I don't know what it is. I go back to the word, I pray. But here's the thing, love requires something of us. And as we do this, here's what Jesus promises. You will, and I will make an impact in our community. He doesn't say everybody will be saved. He'll say all will know that you're my followers. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that our heart? Okay. That'd be an amen, would have been somewhat appropriate there, but that's okay. So who are these Nicolaitans? Do you know what? Jesus hates their practices. Jesus, all loving, Jesus hates their practices. And the word Nicolaitan means this, destroyer or controller of people. So the Nicolaitans, two things. One, they were a people that actually infiltrated the church, and we see them in Pergamum and Thyatira as well. They try to come in, bring false teaching to the church, or Jesus is just labeling them as a Nicolaitan, that these are people who are destroying, wants to destroy the church. We find out, it's Pergamum or Thyatira, one of them. The teaching of the Nicolaitans also align with sexual immorality and idolatry. And Jesus aligns them to the teaching of Balaam. And if you remember, Balak was the king, who hired Balaam to curse Israel while they were traveling through the land. And every time he'd open his mouth, he blessed them. Remember, Balaam was the guy who was riding the donkey, and the donkey, you know, pushed me. Remember that guy? Okay. Jesus equated that. And so what did Balaam do to get God's wrath or anger toward Israel? He didn't curse them. He taught them how to be seduced by the women of that kingdom and also to begin worshiping their idols. And it stopped the blessing of God. So the teaching of the Nicolaitans, listen, sexual immorality and idolatry tie in with the Nicolaitans. And do we live in a country where there's sexual immorality in our face? Right? Idolatries in our face all the time. This is what the Nicolaitans do. What is the purpose of it? To try to seduce you and I away from our loyalty to Jesus. How do you and I know if our loyalty to Jesus is being seduced away? Our love for him starts to cool off and we still do the motions, but the heart of love for him is not there as it once was. So we can still go to church, we can still serve, we can do all the stuff, but our love for him is not what it once was. And that's where we have to come back, repent, redo, remember. And what happens in that? Then as we do that, our love for him will continue to grow. What will take place from that? The seduction of our society becomes less and less of an attraction to us because he becomes everything to us. Do you see how it works? So here's the promise. He who has an ear, let him hear. He's not talking about you got physical ears. He's talking about those whose spirits are open, whose heart is open to hear him. If you have felt any conviction when we're talking about love for each other, if you felt any conviction, then remember, repent, and redo. And then he says this. He says, To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Man, the tree of life is huge. We don't have time to go into that, but it is a huge subject. It's an amazingly fun subject. We find it in Genesis, right? When Adam and Eve are presented with tree of good and evil, or right or wrong, and the tree of life. Adam and Eve, they took the wrong tree, and an angel with a sword says, you cannot have the tree of life because God in his mercy will not allow people to be eternally separated from him. So they booted them out of the garden. That was mercy. And we see in Proverbs that wisdom is like a tree of life. That he finds wisdom like a tree of life. But it's last found in Revelation 22, where the tree of life's got perennial fruit that we eat their fruit, and there's healing in the leaves of the nations and so forth. So paradise was a Persian word, which means a pleasure garden. And Israel took that thought of a pleasure garden, and they made it into this abode where people who are in Christ will forever be in presence of Almighty God without any kind of suffering or pain or sickness or disease or anything. So the tree of life is that, it's an imagery, if you will, of a place where you and I will abide forever with God without any kind of suffering. There's no misunderstanding. There's no hurtful words. There's no pain. There's nothing like this. And God, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, to the one who does, gets his love back on, to that person, you overcome this, here's my promise, I will give you this. And the promise of God is always greater than what we want to hold on to here on earth. Even when we get to Laodicea, you know, the lukewarm, the puke particle kind of thing with God, right? The promise they have in Laodicea is so amazing that God gives them if they would repent. So God isn't like, stop it and hope it works out. God is like, I promise you, the reward you will have will be greater than anything you can imagine. But first of all, Church of Ephesus and all churches, how's your love for him and how's your love for each other? Don't try to talk yourself in or out of anything. Don't try, well, I remember, don't, no. I reason why I'm just kind of busy right now. Stop. Holy Spirit, I have ears who want to hear. I'm listening. What do you want to say to me right now? And I'll say yes. So, we're going to give the Holy Spirit we're going to give him a moment to speak to us at Echo Hills. Echo Hills, I love the building, but that we're not the church. We are. We don't go to church. We've heard that we are. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And if there's an area of your life where you've held on to bitterness or unforgiveness, and it's now your love for him, obedience is not quite what it was. Maybe you've been hurt. Or maybe you've been frustrated. Okay, let's repent. Let's ask God to do something within our lives. Because the way Jesus tells the world will be won is by the way we love each other. So will you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment? Holy Spirit, we welcome you as we have done from the very beginning. Not that you're far off. Jesus, you're walking amongst us right now. And because of who you are, you have the right to say anything you want to say to us, collectively or individually. Spirit of the living God, I'm asking you to search our hearts right now. And where devotion to you has become more laborious than it was at the first time when we first loved you. When reading your word becomes just an afterthought when at one time it was so life-giving. When together with the family, when we got together with the family, there was anticipation of connecting with you and with each other. Now becomes less than. We give you permission Lord, where I've hated the legislation that has come from our government, and when I have turned that hatred toward those who have proposed that, I repent. I repent. Because you gave your life for them. And you want them restored into relationship with you. So let me hate what you hate. So this morning, if there's any kind of conviction of the Holy Spirit, first of all, praise God. That's His mercy. His judgments are righteous and true. We will find out in Revelation 5. And His judgments are always to restore and to heal. So in this moment, there's an area that the whole, if even if I haven't spoken about it or contacted or said anything about it, but you have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there's no shame in that. There's beauty in that. Do what Jesus says here at this church in Ephesus. Repent. Make a decisive action today. And continue that decisive action tomorrow and the next day. And watch what He will do in restoring a deep love for Him. And a deep wholeness with His people. He will change perspectives. So in boldness, I'm going to ask if there's an area that you're just before the Lord saying, I'm standing today in repentance. I'm going to stand today and say, Lord, I am choosing today, repent. Then I'm going to ask you, if the Lord has convicted you in any area, go ahead and just stand to your feet and not in shame, but in repentance. And I'm standing. Shame. There is no shame. Please don't bow, don't like a head bowed like I'm in shame. No, no, no. This is liberty. This is freedom. This is a restoration of love that we can't do on our own by trying harder. So, Lord, we stand before you right now. And we thank you for the beauty of repentance. And we thank you for the wonder of grace and forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, how patient you are in your love for us. How wondrous is your grace. And I pray that each one would all together understand how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ. And that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. And that we would be made complete in the fullness of God. And Paul's talking about love. That we would be so filled with love that it changes our questions. It changes our look at people. It changes our image of you. And that in so doing, Lord, that though we stand today, we know that it is the process of repentance, Lord, that we stay in until, Lord God, we walk in a fullness that God has for us of His love. I thank you for those who stand and those who have not. I thank you, Lord, for those who are saying, yeah, I'm good here because God has done that in my life. Yay! And Lord, I thank you for those who are saying, Lord, I need your continuous grace in this moment. And Lord, let us be a light in our valley, that when people speak of the people of Echo Hills Church, they would say, look how well they love. And Lord, love is not flimsy. Love isn't pie crust. Love is sturdy and strong. It endures forever. Love always speaks the truth. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. And I release, Lord, the blessing of reading the revelation. I release, Lord, that blessing. And though you don't tell us what that blessing is, we don't need to know it. We just want to receive it. The blessing of the revelation on our hearts and lives. If you've done in me, continue to do it and release it in greater abundance upon my family. In Jesus' name. Would you agree by saying yes and amen? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've not made a commitment to Him, please talk to me. Please, please, please. Because as we move into Revelation, there are some things that I have been wrecked by. As I read the future events, you really want to know Jesus. Don't play with this one. Don't say, I believe this, and not really know why you believe it. You really got to know. And dear ones, we've got a lot of people we need to talk to about Jesus. Because as we're reading, as I'm going through the book, I'm like, oh dear God, I know I need to be done. But I was overwhelmed this week with our desire. We have to share the gospel of Jesus. We have to. We have to. Because there's coming a time which what's coming ahead is going to be horrific. It's going to be terrorizing like we have never, ever known. We got to tell the message. Okay. Would you stand? Next week, Lord willing, we'll be in the next church in Revelation. I encourage you to read it. I think it's Sardis. Is it second? Smyrna. So we'll be in Smyrna next week, Lord willing. And let's keep growing it in the book of Revelation. Can you say amen to that? Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Amen. God bless you. Have a good 4th.